is from Luke 10, 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. My name is Sam, for those who don't know me, and I'm one of the pastors here at Great Commission. And it's good to see you, especially if you are here for the very first Sunday, and maybe you're coming back after visiting us last week or the last few weeks. Welcome back. It's great having you, and we hope this is a meaningful, rich, and very significant experience for you. And we're blessed by your presence. We really are, and hope you get to know some of the people here in our church who call this their home and their family, and hopefully you can be a part of that as well, and we want to welcome you. I've already prayed once, but I don't think I can pray enough, especially as I have the responsibility and the privilege of sharing God's Word with you. So would you bow with me one more time as I offer ourselves to the Lord, as I speak to you on serving with the right spirit. Serving with the right spirit. Father, we thank you for showing us through the Connor family of what it looks like to serve with a heart that is humble, holy, and hungry for you. And Lord, I pray, just like the Connors, that's part of their witness and legacy to us, Lord God, that will be our legacy to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to our families and friends. So Lord, would you use this time, your word, living and active, as it says, sharper than a double-edged sword, to go to those places that only your word can go to, and that your spirit would massage the truths into our hearts and give us courage to obey, faith to obey, knowing that your word is good because it comes from a good Father. Now speak to us as only you can, and would you change us, convict us, and compel us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Serving with the right spirit. Let me share with you something very personal and yet embarrassing for me. Two of my favorite days of the year, besides holidays, oddly enough, are daylight savings days. I love them, both of them. Not just the one where we get the extra hour, but even the one that we lose an hour, and some of you don't know why. Well, here's why I love those holidays, because twice a year, I get to personally change all the clocks and the times in my home and in both of our cars. I take it upon myself to do that. I'm so excited to do this that I know daylight savings doesn't actually kick in literally until like 2 a.m., I believe. At like 7, 8 o'clock the night before, I start changing times. And why do I get a kick out of it? Because I change every clock to a different time. They're ahead at various numbers. You know, one's 11 minutes, the one next to my bed was 14 minutes, okay? There's 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 7 minutes, all of them are different, and my family's always kept guessing. And I do that because I don't want to be late. I'm trying to kind of do a mind trick on them, thinking that, oh, if they see that time, they're going to rush out the door. It never works, okay? Because they know that Dad has rigged all the clocks, okay? And, but recently I've had a conversation with my wife, and she said, Sam, enough is enough. We've been married 15 years, okay? I want to walk in the car, sit in the car and know exactly what time it is without checking my phone, okay? It causes stress. Is it stress? We're doing math all the time, baby, okay? We're constantly, you know, working our cognitive function. Everybody's doing subtraction. But her point is well taken. You see, this is the problem. I've come to realize that I'm so focused on the future that I'm missing out on the present. I'm so focused on missing out on doing something at a certain time that I'm missing out on spontaneous opportunities with someone in the here and now. It's been 2 weeks since I've had that conversation with my wife. Not all of them have been changed. I'm slowly getting around to it. But friends, I have been convicted that I am so focused on the appointments, commitments, deadlines, deliverables, that it's been robbing me of seeing what God is doing and wants to do, not just around me, friends, but in me. This message is for those who've been serving God in a variety of ways. I'm not just talking in a ministry context, but it's included, but serving your family, your spouses, your children, serving your neighbors, serving your colleagues, your extended family. Those who are committed to serving have been serving and giving and pouring out in a variety of ways for a long, long time. But the reality is, lately or maybe for a long time, you've been distracted by the tasks and the duties at hand. Sometimes we forget who we're doing it for and the spirit by which we need to do it. Let me ask you, have you been wrestling these days with resentment, irritability, joylessness, pessimism? Forget about that word, okay? Pessimism. I'm so optimistic I forgot how to say that word. But have you been wrestling with that as you serve other people? Honestly. If we were to do an x-ray of your heart, that's what's in there. But what does it look like then, friends? I hope this passage will illuminate and inspire and give us courage in faith. What does it look like to serve the Lord and serve others with a spirit that is humble, that is joyful, ultimately communing, grounded, and connected with God? This well-known passage, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, the story is unique to the Gospel of Luke. It's significant for how Luke is using this story sandwiched in between two other important passages in the Gospels. It's caused in a series of three passages, each one giving different aspects of our relationship to God. In the previous passage, we didn't preach on it in this sermon series on Luke. It's on the story of the Good Samaritan, about who is your neighbor, and we learn of the Good Samaritan who sees a need and sacrificially meets that need. And look how Jesus ends that parable in verse 27 of chapter 10. He says, "You go and do likewise." So he's talking about commands of things, of actively getting involved in meeting the felt needs of others. And then later on, Pastor Steve will speak on next week on the Lord's Prayer, speaking of the intimacy and the communion, the deep dialogue that we're to have with God on an ongoing basis. And in between both of those things, we see this story of Mary and Martha, of what it looks like to serve, and yet to do it with the right spirit. Because if we don't, it affects the way we view the Lord, and it views how we view those around us, even those we are serving. Now let me be clear, this passage is not about the either or, because I've heard sermons on this. Don't be a Martha, be a Mary. That's not what this is teaching. Because both are worthwhile, both are important. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, portraying someone willing to learn from Jesus. And Martha's activity is portraying someone who loves to serve Jesus. You see, both are examples that are necessary in the discipleship journey. For building up our faith in Christ. We need the service, the work component, and also we need the reflection, the worship component of our lives. It's an and, not an either or. But how do they relate? Our service to others is best set in the context of communion with God. Your service, my service, is best set in the context and connection with God. Here's the main idea of my message, which I'm going to walk through this passage. Deepening our joy in Jesus is the greatest source of lasting service for Him. Deepening your joy, deepening my joy in Jesus is the greatest source of lasting service for Him. And there's two things, there's two parts of this message I'm going to walk through. The first one is, I call it three symptoms of joyless service. Three symptoms of joyless service. And the second part will be three practices of deepening your joy in Jesus. Three symptoms, three practices. Let me walk through the symptoms, and hopefully some of you will say, that's me, or some of you, if you're honest, that's all three of these are me. But it's time to accurately assess where we are and where our service is. The first one is this. The first symptom of that often revealed joyless service is focusing on doing for Christ more than being with Christ. Focusing on doing for Christ more than being with him. Let me read this passage again, starting at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. The village we know is the village of Bethany. It's a suburb of Jerusalem. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. This is significant because this is not just Mary's parents' house, Martha's parents' house. This is Mary's house. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Now, I'm sure a lot of us can relate and empathize with Martha's situation. With very little notice, 13 grown men stumble onto the doorstep of her home. And understandably, she probably felt this need to be prepare an elaborate meal and to be a good, gracious, and generous host. So a meal is in order. It's appreciated. It's expected in that day and culture. But she lost focus. She shifted as soon as she saw the 13 pairs of grown men feet waiting at her doorstep. She went into the do for Christ mode instead of the be with Christ mode. Friends, few things are as damaging and as detrimental to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking consistent time. It's creating a space in our schedules to be with Him. Simply to be. Remember what Jesus says in John 15. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." Not just something, but Jesus says nothing. Nothing. He's not saying you're not doing anything. He's not just saying you don't do something. He's saying in that context, nothing of lasting value if it's not grounded and connected with Jesus as the vine. So Mary, as we see in the story, she chose the better part that would not be taken from her. She knew that a meal would be fleeting, a service opportunity would come and go, she would have more of those, but she did not know how many opportunities that she was able to have her Master, her Lord, her Savior, in her sister's home. Friends, is that where you've been these days? And I'm not downplaying serving. Not at all. I love that about our church. I love that's a reputation within and even from without, that people see that our church is a church where if you come 1 week, next week, you'll be part of the welcome team. Praise God. If you come 1 week, next month, after a background check, you can help with the children's ministry. Praise God. There's high ownership. That's actually how the body of Christ is supposed to operate. It's not pastors or a few people running the church. It's we as pastors and leaders equipping, encouraging you to do the work of ministry according to Ephesians chapter 4. I love that about our church. But I wonder if subtly we have started to shift into a mindset of a church that does great things more than is about knowing a great Savior and becoming more like Him. Are you focusing more on doing? In other words, when you wake up in the morning, this is how you know. Does your mind rush to all the things you have to do? Or does your mind rush to all the times you get to spend and see and seek God that day? He's a Father who loves you. Jesus is a friend who loves to be around you. He wants you even more than what you do for Him. That's hard to swallow because some of us grew in households or in cultures where we were defined, loved, and praised by our performance. That's not our God. That's not the gospel. The Bible teaches that, again, He loves us for who we are because of what He's done for you and for me. That's only the gospel can speak to that kind of background and that kind of, I believe, lie that a lot of us grew up in. That we are defined by our works. That's not how the gospel and God defines us in Christ. Amen? When I drop off my daughters at school, I say I love them. You know, I say all these things. The last thing I say to them now is I'm proud of you. In other words, you have nothing to prove. You're already accepted. Just be who you are. The second symptom of joyless service is we start to doubt Christ's character. Look what happens in verse 40. Martha was distracted by much serving. She went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Isn't that ironic? She calls him Lord, then she tells Jesus what to do. Are some of us doing that in our prayers these days? Not asking, not appealing, not humbly requesting, but ultimately we're demanding. God, if you don't deliver by this time, I'm going to do it my way. Or God, you're not good anymore. God, you've forgotten about me. You don't care. That's what Martha was starting to do. She started to question Christ's character. Why? She was being pulled away. Look at me in verse 40. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. What is the word distracted? Literally means to be pulled away. Literally means to be pulled away. What was Martha being pulled away from? Jesus. Enjoying Him, seeing Him, being loved by Him, and being with Him. See, when we are being pulled away from Christ, we actually start losing sight of who He is. He's God. He's the Son of God who's laid down His life for you and me. Have you thought about that? For those who, right now, honestly, there's a lot of tough circumstances and situations in life, and we're so tempted. It's easy to say, God, you just don't care. You don't give a rip about me anymore. Wait a second. This is the same God who sent His only Son to die for you. When we don't spend time with Him, we forget who He is and what He's done, and then we start to question and also to doubt His character. Because when we get pulled away from who He is and being with Him and just becoming more like Him in His presence, we begin questioning His character, doubting His love, and making false assumptions. And that's what Mary does. Look what she says. Don't you care? You don't care anymore, do you? My sister has left me. Tell her to help me. Are you and I, is anybody here serving the Lord, to be totally honest, with a deep down grumbling and complaining spirit? If we were to peel it away, your heart, there was a grumbling and a complaining spirit within your heart. But friends, if you continue to go down this path without a change within your spirit, it will eat away at you and it will rob you of joy as you serve the Lord. You see, the spirit, this critical grumbling spirit, some of us maybe are predisposed that way, or that's our proclivity to kind of be more pessimistic, or negative. But if that's part of our spiritual kind of outlook in life, friends, it will not only impact your relationship with others, those who you serve and those whom you serve with, but also, most importantly, will impact your relationship with God. Do you realize that every complaint is a prayer? People tell me, I'm not praying that much. I go, oh, yes, you are. I heard you complain all the time. What do you mean by that? You see, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, as the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and they were starting to complain to Aaron and Moses and say, hey, we're dying out here. We at least had food back in Egypt. Even though we're slaves, we're in bondage, we don't have food, we're running out of water. Where are you leading us? Have you brought us out here to die? In Exodus chapter 16, Moses is about to proclaim this tremendous provision of the Lord, the manna from heaven, the quails, the meat from heaven, the manna from heaven. But he says this. He says, for what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to be full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling, it says, is not against us, but against the Lord. Friends, we lose sight of who He is. Again, focus more on the tasks at hand, the doing. We start grumbling. Because obviously God's not doing something for us. He's not paying us back for our service for Him. And we start to grumble. And friends, when you grumble, you're grumbling before the Lord. And that creates a distance and a disconnect that the Father does not desire. Identify it, confess it, privately, publicly. Repent by faith and grace. And cling to the goodness and the grace of God as you come back with a humble and grateful spirit. The third symptom of a joyless service is this. Expecting others to conform to our convictions. You start looking around. You look at Christ and say, oh, Jesus, You failed me. You're failing me. Then you start looking around and say, you're failing as well. How do we see that? Look with me in verse 40 again. She said to Jesus, Lord, why do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. You see, in that statement, Martha is making a commentary on both Christ and her sister. My sister has left me to serve alone. That's probably one of the most passive-aggressive statements in the New Testament. She doesn't just say it, you know. But she said, look what my sister did to, you know, she's going about, she's starting to say, I expected her to be like me. And because she's like not like me, it frustrates me. But what's remarkable is this, friends. Jesus, if I were Jesus, I would have said, Martha, Martha, Martha. And I would have given her a litany of rebuke and loving rebuke, of course, but rebuked her. But he doesn't. He doesn't criticize her for what she's doing. But being overly concerned and critical about what others are doing and not doing. To be clear, Martha's performing a noteworthy and important task of serving, providing a tangible need for Jesus and his disciples. But what she is consumed with assessing others, but and inwardly expecting others to conform to her and her convictions of how to best serve the Lord. This is how you know that joyless service has taken root in your life, is when you look at what other people are doing, and you're starting to analyze them, talk about them, often which leads to pride in our own hearts. Christians often spend too much time evaluating the walk of others and too little time evaluating their own walk with Christ. Think of how more effective the church would be if we gave half the energy to assessing our own walk more than we assess the walk of other people. Imagine a church like that. What is really crucial for an effective community is for each member to take responsibility for their walk and relationship with God and to allow the community to be a positive and encouraging support structure along the way. This does not mean that we ignore, minimize, or we excuse sin in the midst of community. That's not the case at all. But it does mean that we make slow assessments in areas that have nothing to do with sin. Imagine a church like that. You know, you've heard it all. A lot of you have heard this. One of the main reasons people no longer go to church or not interested in church or in Christianity is because of the Christians in Christianity. They think we're hypocrites. We focus on other people more than ourselves. And you know what? They're probably right. So it's time, church, for us to own up to it, repent, and turn. Turn to just focusing on who Christ is and our walk with Him, and hopefully that will spill out in the way we joyfully serve Him and other people. Here we go. The three practices that deepen our joy in Christ. Three practices that deepen our joy in Christ. Number one, being saturated by Christ's loving presence and life-giving promises. Being saturated by Christ's loving presence and life-giving promises. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. Mary sat at the Lord's feet. She sat down. Why did Mary sit down? Here's why. Because she was simply revealing her primary identity. Yes, she was Martha's younger sister. Yes, she's a part of this community. But she was saying, more than those things, I am a disciple of this master, this rabbi, whom I love and whom loves me. You see, disciples were identified by sitting at their master's feet. And that's why Mary was seated. She wanted to be saturated, soaking in His presence and His life-giving promises. Mary, it's interesting to note that Mary, the same Mary, is seen three times in the gospel. And every time you see her, she's at Jesus' feet. She's here at Jesus' feet learning from Him. Later on in John chapter 11, she's at Jesus' feet when Jesus arrives in the scene of her brother Lazarus' tomb, whom Jesus would raise from the dead shortly thereafter. And then in John chapter 12, and I'll mention this more later, she's at Jesus' feet this time. She's not just listening. She's pouring out perfume, the most expensive perfume known in that area, all of it on Jesus' feet and wiping His feet with her hair. She just couldn't get enough of being saturated, soaked in the presence of Jesus and worshiping Him however she could. And she listened carefully. Verse 39, she listened to His teaching. That word listen is in the original language, is a continual listening. It's not just I'll listen one day and I'll stop listening. It's a continual listening. It was something she was just soaking in, couldn't get enough of. It doesn't say that Martha wasn't listening. It says that Martha was distracted. Friends, Some of us are listening, but we're distracted. We're just popping in and out of Jesus' presence, so to speak, and just soaking, being satisfied by His presence alone. How do we do that? It's in His Word. Spending time in His Word, and His Word spending time in us. It's moments like these on Sunday, hearing God's Word. It's moments like small groups when you discuss and study God's Word and hold each other accountable to living it out. It's spending time in the Word on your own, whether it be devotionals or Bible reading guides, whatever it takes to be in the Word of God, saturating yourself in His presence and who He is. I try to read the Gospels every day in my Bible reading. Here's why. Because the Old Testament all points to Christ. The New Testament is majority about living out Christ's teaching and resurrection power. So I read the Gospel every day because I just wanted to get to know who the Bible is all about. So I know a lot of us have different various Bible readings, but hopefully you're still getting to know Christ, the one whom loves you and love and you love. The Word is central to our growth, our building up in faith. We can't say this enough, friends. The used word, reference to God's Word, is used over 40 times in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. 40 times. For only in the hearing of the Word, retaining it, and persevering and obeying it can one be fruitful. That's why in Luke chapter 8, Jesus says this in the context of the parable of the four soils, that those who are hearing the Word hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. When Jesus was questioned, how come you're hanging out with these people more than your family? In Luke chapter 8, 21, he says, my mother and my brother are those who hear the Word of God and do it. Friends, it's vitally important that we spend time at the feet of Jesus daily. And some of you, it's creation. Creation all points to Him. So some of you, I know it's hard. I try to take walks when the months are warmer. It's for health reasons, but also for spiritual reasons. I just need to be stripped away of everything, my phone, everything. And I just want to be in the presence of the creation of my Creator God. I remember in college, a friend of mine said this, don't you notice something about trees? They all point up. Like arrows. You notice plants, when they grow properly, they grow like this. Not like this. Flowers bloom like this. Because all of creation points to the glory of God. Some of us need to go out for a walk. If that's how God wired you, be in His creation, which reminds you of the majesty, the beauty, and the power of your loving Father. John Ortberg, the pastor and author, he shares one time about going to see his mentor, Dallas Willard. And he said, Dallas, I have a question for you. How can I help the people in my church to grow spiritually? And John Ortberg was looking for an answer that had to do with a program, a special curriculum, a teaching, or a special kind of event or activity that he could kind of employ at his church. However, Dallas Willard's answer, very profound and penetrating, was this. The main thing, John, you bring to church is the person you become. Arrange your life so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. The greatest way that you can impact other people is to let them see the difference that God is making in your life as you spend time. Let us be saturated in Christ's loving presence and His life-giving promises. Amen? Because that gives us joy as we serve Him. Second, and a couple more, I'm almost done. The second practice of deepening our joy in Jesus is living with disappointing others when it honors God. Living with disappointing other people when it honors God. Once again, verse 39, Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. This was scandalous. People see this and say, wow, that's beautiful. That's awesome. She just took a break from serving and she just took a seat next to Jesus. This was scandalous. Here's why. Because she had to disappoint two different people in order to get away with this. She had to disappoint her family. In this instance, her older sister Martha, who was the host, the owner of the home, she had to go against her family because she says, yes, I am your sister, but my greater identity and security comes from Jesus. She had to learn to disappoint even her sister, who loved Jesus as well. And secondly, she had to disappoint her community.
Because in that day and age, only men were allowed to sit at the feet of a rabbi and a teacher, because men were only the ones who were the who became teachers in Jewish custom. So Mary's posture and eagerness to absorb Jesus was at the expense of culture, of society, and the norms of her day. It was a cultural taboo what she did. It would shock most Jewish men. She risked being the talk of town in Bethany. Did you hear what Mary did? She risked other people seeing her in a certain light. But she could live with it because of the third and last practice of deepening our joy in Jesus. You see, you can only live with disappointing other people for reasons that honor God when the third and last practice is this. You're able to trust in Christ's total acceptance through the cross. You're able to trust in Christ's total acceptance through the cross. You see, in verses 41 and 42, Jesus rises to Mary's defense. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The New International Version translates that verse 42, Mary has chosen what is better. And some scholars say you could actually translate it more literally. You could make a case for it that it could be translated, Mary has chosen what is best. Why? Because she knew Jesus was the best because no one else gave her greater approval, acceptance, and significance than Jesus. That's why Mary does something that's remarkable. What does she do? She does nothing. She says nothing. Notice that's the thing about the story that's beautiful. She doesn't say anything in this story. She doesn't defend herself. She doesn't defend herself to her sister. She is totally silent. How is this possible? If you have a sister and your sister comes and nags you, can you be totally silent? No, I have two girls, okay? I know. If a sibling mocks you in front of other people, can you be totally silent? No, unless your identity is not in being someone's sister or brother more than being a child of the living God. You see, she didn't say anything because she trusted in Jesus' life, love, and truth over her life. She knew that she was accepted by Christ because of what Christ has done, has said, and would do for her. She trusted in the cross, what the cross would represent. That no matter what she did, it was what Christ did that was the basis of her acceptance. How do we know that? Later on in John chapter 12, Jesus once again visits Martha's home. This time Martha gets the picture. She's serving, but we don't hear that she's criticizing anymore, which is great. Lazarus is just being another guy, just doing nothing, just lounging around. But Mary does something remarkable and beautiful. She again pours the pure nard, the perfume that's imported from another part of the world, her life savings, pours it on Jesus' feet, wipes it with her hair, and then watch what happens. In John chapter 12, another person criticizes Mary. Judas says, oh my God, what a waste of money. And Mary says nothing because Jesus says this in verse 7 and 8. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. You see, when your acceptance and your identity comes from Jesus, you don't have to defend yourself even from other Christians. Or people who don't understand what you do and why you do, because you ultimately know who you're doing it. In essence, by Mary's silence and her being seated at Jesus' feet, she was saying this, I am enough because Jesus is more than enough for me. I am enough because Jesus is more than enough for me. I close with this. 16 years ago, I was living in New Jersey, spending about 6 months living at home with my parents. I was working a couple of jobs, taking a class at night at a seminary, preparing to go to seminary where I would actually meet Pastor Carl. You know, we were actually in the same dorm. But again, he was so cool. He didn't know who I was, okay? Cool guy playing the guitar, you know. He doesn't remember because that's my point, okay? But there's a 6-month stretch I was home. I had spent 3 years living abroad for a lot of that time, living in a missions context, taking teenagers to various parts of the world, having the privilege of being a part of their spiritual development in that way. And when I got back, I just really wanted a break. I was working, but I didn't want to do anything official in ministry, so I got different offers to serve, but I turned them down. It was only 6 months. But there was a group of pastors in the area that were going to take a joint missions trip. All their teenagers, 50 teenagers from several churches wanted to go to Thailand for the summer for a missions trip. And they asked me, because I had experience in that background, they said, would you train us? I said, on one condition, that I don't have to go. I said, I'm exhausted. You know, this is the closest I'd lived to my girlfriend Alice at the time. You know, I was in Jersey, she was in Toronto, and I was going to propose to her, hopefully, but by the end of those 6 months, I was saving up money. I said, I'll say yes, but don't ask me to go. And the pastor said, okay. Don't ever believe a pastor who says okay that quickly. Because he's praying. He's fasting. You're on prayer chain somewhere, okay? You're listed on prayer list somewhere. You know, right? But, you know, some of them, like, you know, once in a while, they say, hey, Sam, are you going to go? Are you going to go? I say, hey, guys, I already told you, I'm not going. There's one pastor in particular, he stood out to me, his name is James. I was amazed that he was going because his wife was due with their first child while they were scheduled to be in Thailand. I said, James, are you nuts? He's like, if God calls, I gotta go. One of those radical dudes. I'm like, wow. But looking at James's life and considering all the excuses I'd given, the Lord really, he owned me. He just put this heavy conviction on my heart. And this is what the conviction was. Sam, when did mission stop being a privilege and became a favor you're doing for me? And Sam, look at James. What's your excuse? Wow. Called up James. James, good news. I'm going. He's like, ah, yes. And he's like, oh, I have bad news. I'm no longer going. I was just about to call you. Okay. But already, this was between me and the Lord, not between me and James. And I think the Lord used the sequence of events because he knew what my attitude would be like if I went. Prideful. I've done this, been there, done that. God is lucky to have me on his team. But I needed to go through that season to be reminded it's a privilege to represent Jesus who loves me, who knows me, who bought my salvation with his own blood. What a privilege it is to serve him, so that my service would be humble and joyful, that it's not just what I do but how I do it that reflects him, no matter where God calls me to speak and share and live out his name. Can we pray together, friends? I'm just going to invite you just right now, just quickly, to just kind of do an audit, so to speak, or a self-examination. Where has your spirit been in serving? Honestly. Are you looking at other people, what they're not doing especially? And are you starting to wonder if God really even notices or cares? And I just say to you, ask God to help you to change. That's not the way he wants. And then also, secondly, are you serving at all? I know we want to just be like Mary, but that's not what this passage is teaching. That's not how Jesus lived. He did both. He communed and also he served with his Father. So I would encourage you, if you're not serving, say, God, show me how I can be a part of your kingdom's work. But help me to do it with a humble, joyful heart that's grounded in my relationship with you. So I'll just ask you to pray for one of those two things. And then I'll close this in prayer, and we'll continue to respond. Where is your heart? Are you serving? And if you are, where's your heart as you're serving? Are you more doing? Are you more doubting or expecting of others? Just confess that to the Lord. Say, God, change me. By your Spirit, please change me. Just be honest with him. He's a good Father. He knows you by name. Jesus calls your friend. Father, I pray, as it's still early in the year, that we would be honest, real, and open before you and say, God, how can 2016 matter in my walk with you and in the relationships that others around me will have with you? So I pray for individual lives and hearts right now who have an attitude that I still sometimes have or have had so much in the past. It's that I'm doing you a favor. But God, would you just turn that upside down and just take that out of our hearts, because it's not of you. Give us a deep sense of privilege, joy, and humility as we get to know you and serve you at the same time. So teach us what that looks like. Help us to say no to some things. Help us to turn down some opportunities so we can really make you a higher priority and safeguard our times alone with you, so that we can be a people who are deeply rooted in the vine, so that we can bear much lasting fruit for you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. At this time, let's continue to worship the Lord in our giving. This is the opportunity that we invite all our church members and attenders and those who call GCCC their home to faithfully and sacrificially, joyfully give unto the Lord. Ushers, please come forward.
As the offering plate goes around, I invite you to sing this song with us. I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. I've heard a thousand stories. I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like.
I've heard.
I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone.
You're a good, good Father.
It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say, yeah, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are.
Stories of what
they think you're like,
but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night,
and you tell me that you're pleasing them.
Never
on your back again.
You're perfect in our eyes.
You're perfect.
Projector not working here. Just know that the verse 3 goes like this. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think. As you call me deeper still into love. I'll just sing that. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Love so undeniable, I can hardly see.
Peace so unexplainable.
Peace so unexplainable.
I
can hardly think.
I can hardly
as you call me.
As you call me. Deeper still.
Deeper still.
As you call me.
Deeper still.
As you call me. As you call me,
deeper still. As you call me, deeper still. As you call me, deeper still. As you call me, deeper still. As you call me,
deeper still. As you call me, deeper still.
It's all I want. It's all I want.